This episode is brought to you by Shopify. Forget the frustration of picking commerce platforms when you switch your business to Shopify, the global commerce platform that supercharges your selling wherever you sell. With Shopify, you'll harness the same intuitive features, trusted apps, and powerful analytics used by the world's leading brands. Sign up today for your $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/tech, all lowercase. That's shopify.com/tech.
Our calling isn't just something we do for 30 years. It's not what we do isn't who we are in God.
Yes.
What we do is our sonship. It's our connection to Him. It's our love for people. It's our love for God. It's our love for what He's put inside of us. And as we walk that out, it defines purposes.
Sean, you have a prophetic view on this. So there's a lot of, you know, news channels and things that are talking about these types of things. But I find that the news media in general really thrives on fear. You know, they thrive on, you know, stoking this idea that things are getting worse and you have to be prepared and prepare your family and grab the spears and get ready. But you're not that way at all. Actually, when I talk to you, you're the exact opposite.
Yeah, we can't afford to be as a Christian. We have to see what God's doing.
So today, I want to encourage you, if you're at home, to listen to this, because I think you're actually going to feel not even just less fear in general, but you're probably going to get a little excited about what God can do in your life through these technological changes. We're going to talk, probably touch a little bit on the end times, and especially address these issues of technology and things that people wouldn't even think of, like video games, for some reason keeps coming up in our discussions. I think because we both enjoy video games. But let's just begin there. You know, does this remind you, this era that we're in, remind you? I mean, I don't think either of us were alive in the 60s, but when we think of the 60s and the Cultural Revolution and then the Jesus movement that came out of it, do you think we're in a time like that?
I do. I was thinking about it because both of us have been impacted by people who had either ministries in that time or they got saved in that time. As a matter of fact, most Christians right now are impacted by that time frame because 80 to 90% of current pastors in office, at least in the Western world, got saved during that time period. So that's really telling. But you have to think about before the Jesus People movement, which was a movement where about 18 million people to 25 million people got saved. And it happened over a 4-year period. And right before that, you had this 10 to 15 year period that was very dark. And you start to have free love movement, which was like free sexuality, people moving away from nuclear family, people moving away from people casting off restraint when it came to drugs. So you have this moral issue in America where the moral compass starts to get way off. And you had political division like right now. I mean, there's so much political division. So when you see the darkness, it wasn't just like 1 year. It wasn't just like 4 years. And we can relate to that right now. We can relate. We're in 2022. We know, like, after this many years of, wow, as Christians looking at like morality get challenged, we only have 19% of Americans are living in nuclear family right now, according to top sociologists. We've moved away from some of the nuclear family, some of the original God ideas. And so we see darkness, but it's hard for us to see the hope that in history, when you're a student of history, and also when you believe that God moves in power and He does things in seasons, it's hard to believe and have hope for that. And so a lot of even Christians are clinging to conspiracy or they're clinging to the negative report. Yeah. And it's causing fear. It's causing us to disengage from culture. It's causing us to kind of hide, be hermits. I can't talk, go on a hermitage. It causes us to be so many different ways of disengage that we need to look differently so that we can engage what God is doing. Because we know in Isaiah 9, it says that God put a government on Jesus' shoulder that's only increasing. That means that from the time Jesus raised from the dead, probably from the time He was born, a government was placed on Him that's growing, but the news won't tell you about it. So we have to learn how to see it.
As a dad, I do feel, you know, I've got a 12-year-old and a 9-year-old, and, you know, especially living here in Southern California, I feel that, you know, sometimes I think, you know, a lot of people are leaving California, first of all, because of there's like, it feels like there's a minority that's controlling the majority in terms of values and things. And like, even with my kids, when they go to school, I don't want them to get any kind of politics, conservative or liberal. I don't want them to, I just want them to learn math and learn how to read, you know what I mean? And then let me raise my children. But I think that there's a big concern that the activism today is kind of like, I think sometimes it is hidden. And so when it's hidden, sometimes it makes you kind of feel like it's hidden all the time. Yeah. Like, you know, like there might even be a boogeyman there when he's not there. When you talk about the Jesus movement, So just a little pushback. I actually agree with you. But like when I'm thinking, like, okay, what if this is, we're about to see the beginning of a Jesus movement. You know, in the 60s, I feel like the a lot of the revolutions that were happening were setting, were godly, actually, like the civil rights movement. There were things that were evil were being set right. Sometimes that's true today, but I don't always feel that way. Maybe I'm in the wrong, I don't know. But I also feel like a lot of the kids who came to the Lord in the Jesus movement grew up in church homes and sort of had a reformation of their faith. I think a lot of the kids today just don't even have a faith. What do you think about that?
I think it's so easy for God, when he brings revelation of who he is, to fully apprehend somebody, and it makes up for all the time what they didn't have in their foundation.
Yeah.
The average person is saved at 12.
So you're saying God can do whatever he wants?
He can do whatever he wants. The average age of salvation is 12.
Yeah.
And so right now there's kids who are churchless and godless all over America, all over the world, but the average 12-year-old can assimilate 7 years of information in 1 year.
Yeah.
And so God could put so much inside of them. Their neurologist firing off like no other time in their life. Yeah. Their spirit's wide open. So I feel like God is going to do something that it's not just the 12-year-old, but people of all ages are going to meet Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, when you really meet him, when it's not just that, you know, I'm a fan of Christianity, I'm sort of a Christian, I'm spiritual. When you really meet Jesus, you start to realize that this is a God who can give us options that we would never have by our own skill and our own talents. He gives us a life that we would have never chosen on our own. And when we surrender our life to him, both good and bad things, it causes us to look for what his original intention was and live out of his original intention for humanity, which is nuclear family. Mm-hmm. God can be seen most when we do family well.
Yeah.
He can be seen most when we have mature relationships.
Yeah.
You know, it looks like husbands and wives. It looks like fathers and mothers. It doesn't look like a lot of other things that society is saying, well, this is, we have permission to do all this. You can be whatever you want. That's true. In your humanity, God gave you free will and free choice, but he designed us to have connection to him. And when we have connection to him, we'll make different choices than we would have made just out of our own free choice.
So again, I think you are in a better headspace than I am, because as you really are in the operating and have been operating in the office of a prophet. And I feel like you're even someone who, I don't know if this is something you do, but like, I don't know if you train prophets or mentor people, but you seem like somebody that does that. Like you have a network of people who think prophetically. I try to be, even though I'm a nutcase sometimes, I try to be a rational person. You know, I try to guess. I try to predict based on what I see in the material. But maybe the difference in large part between what's prophetic and what's material is a prophetic is able to see behind the veil. And there are true prophets and false prophets, of course. And so some people get it wrong, or some people, even true prophets, get it wrong sometimes. But what do you see? I mean, what's behind the curtain? What is something that people today, I would love to hear some concrete examples, because you alluded to this, things that people are afraid of that maybe, that not only shouldn't be afraid of, but might even be from God.
It's really interesting.
Is there something like that?
Yeah, there is. There's like technologies right now that a lot of Christians are afraid of. And even sometimes in the extremes of the church will say, that technology is going to be the Antichrist, whether it's something like the chip being implanted in your brain that you referred to earlier today that Elon Musk is working on with his company. It's like a lot of times Christians, we have a reactionary viewpoint towards something that we've heard in a possible end time message that could may or may not be good theology.
But hold on there. Hold on. That is weird. I mean, we didn't talk about it that much, but Elon Musk has talked in multiple interviews about this thing where they're trying to do like cochlear implants, so like you would have like with your ears, right? But there would be in your brain, and then you could use your brain through this thing to.
It's almost like
telepathy. It's the Matrix, right? I immediately hear that.
It is a type. And we're afraid, and Christians especially, because we're looking for the wiles of the enemy. We're looking for what the enemy might be doing.
Yeah.
And we have to retrain ourselves to look for all good things come from God. So what can God use us for? So I think of technologies like stuff like, you know, of course, cryptocurrency and NFTs and then metaverse and all this stuff. A lot of Christians are so afraid and think it's just the beginning of the Antichrist is coming. Mm-hmm. Versus, what if there's going to be a move of salvation where half the world's population gets saved through something like this first, and then the enemy uses it? The enemy's trying to put God in check, but God's always got a checkmate.
I know.
And that's the part that's really hard for a lot of us as Christians, is that we don't realize that there's Christians who are in these industries, and they're walking things out, and they're having great influence, but that hasn't been a narrative in the church because we haven't valued it.
Yeah.
And I believe that the difference between then and now is that we're starting to value seeing what God's doing in politics and in industries and in technologies and in agriculture, we're starting to see that, you know, there's a problem with agriculture that by the end of 60 years, we'll run out of usable soil.
Yeah.
And so Christians are starting to care because we're called to steward the earth. That was one of our original things. We were made gardeners in the book of, you know, Genesis. The first thing Adam did, he was a gardener. That was his first position. And we're doing a terrible job. Sin is destroying the earth.
Sure.
And there's Christians now, though. The cool thing is that there's Christians and they're networking together, connecting. And they actually have plans and technology from God, revelation from God, where they're starting to look at these areas that have been blue zones where the soil's destroyed, and they're looking to revitalize. Like, I remember the plastic that's the size of Texas out in the ocean, that the first environmentalists were predicting it would take six generations to clean up. And a company came out last year that started doing, you know, cleanup work because they got technologies. Three of the board members are Christians. One of the guys who developed the technology is Christians, and they'll be done by the end of next year.
Is that true?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, I know about, they call it the trash island or something.
Trash island.
In the middle of the ocean. Just
they'll be done. They started last year and they'll be done by the next year.
I still don't want to get off the Elon Musk brain thing.
Let's do it.
I know there's a lot of people that are like, hold on, bro. The brain thing, like that's from God. Let me just ask you, okay, like you said the cryptocurrencies, NFTs, I think a lot of Christians are fine with those. I know I am. I mean, I don't think that's bad. Maybe it's fake money, maybe it's a real thing, but yeah, well, probably there's a lot of people that made a lot of money off of, you know, speculative investing or whatever. But the idea of something in your brain sounds so similar to the dispensational type stuff we've heard so long about, you know, the mark of the beast on your head or your hand and this type of thing. And again, I just want people to know we're not necessarily encouraging this, but if that wasn't an evil thing, because my heart, spirit, me, it goes, oh, bad, you know, but if something like that wasn't evil, can you paint a picture for me where that could be a good thing for people?
Yeah, so one of the reasons why they're doing it is because it helps a connection to technology so a doctor can perform surgery. And the areas that, almost like if you have a new car that stays in the lanes because it has lane assist or even self-driving, you have a lot of people who have way more safety and way more safety for themselves and for the world around them by driving. These little old people who I love, who sometimes they've lost a little bit of their night vision or something, and they can go to the store now because they have lane assist. Well, these technologies that Elon Musk is coming up with, they actually help assist complicated endeavors, like a surgeon, to keep in the lanes of the surgery so there's less error.
Yeah.
So when you look at some of the practical applications of what these can do for people, and again, it's God's before it's Satan. So when we get into the scenario of a mark of the beast, it's when somebody says, I will buy into your evil empire and your government, and it won't look evil. It will look like it meets everybody's needs, but as a Christian, we can discern this isn't right. This government's not right. And to participate with anything, I have to take on a form of, like, you know, I mean, America, we're a form of rebellion, so we like to rebel. We're like, there's no way I'm doing that. But I have to take on this technology, and this technology is going to be used only to access this government. And that's very different than saying, oh, there's a new technology that I can use that can further a cause in my life, and it doesn't make me indebted to a government.
Yeah.
That's two different things. And I think a lot of Christians immediately, the technology comes out and they're like, well, it's training for an evil government.
Yeah.
No, it's training to participate with something new that God's brought to the earth so that we can keep advancing what God's bringing to the earth.
It could be too that the mark of the beast, I don't want to get on hot water here. I mean, a lot of people disagree on what all those things mean because it's prophetic language, but it could be contemporary because I believe the beast was a term that was used for, I think it was a Caesar Domitian. And like very often to go into a city, you had to like throw incense on onto the thing. And sometimes you'd bow and so you could get sulfur on your hands and face. You couldn't get it off. So it was like—
You're going into a lot of eschatology, preterist, pre-preterist, you know, millennialist, pre-trib, post-trib. There's all those things. Regardless of all those people, what we believe on our eschatology, the reality is that there is an end times. There's a time that's closer Christ to Jesus coming back. And in that end time, we've been taught, especially in the American world, America has been exported this bad theology of be careful, you're going to be left behind. If you participate with what's on the earth, you're at risk of being immoral.
Yeah.
Versus actually God is coming to the earth and advancing us on the earth until he returns.
Yeah.
He's going to put us in culture. He's going to put us in society. And we have to learn not to be wimps. We have to learn not to be quiet. And this season we've learned a lot of the church was quiet when we should have had a voice over different issues, whether it's vaccination issues, whether you're pro or against, whether it's political issues, whether it's social justice issues, we've learned that the church was not being loud and not being a communicator and not driving narrative. And we gave that position over to the media, and the media not only failed both for Christians and beyond, but also trapped us in small-minded thinking that was very partisan. And I feel like part of what God's doing this year is that he's giving us the ability to be voices again and to be brave. And it means we know in turning to Christ, we may lose family members, we may lose business, we may lose reputation, but he'll give us his reputation. Mm-hmm. He'll give us his family, he'll give us his connections. So it shouldn't be a fearful thing for us to stand on faith for what God's calling us to, but we haven't preached that kind of gospel that's fearless. Mm-hmm. We've preached a gospel that fits into the comfort of our healthy, good choices, you know, for whatever we want to do. And I feel like there's something that's shifting. Part of what's going to bring revival is God's going to activate and stir people deeply in his love to say yes to him again. He's going to say, do you want what I have for you? And people are going to realize, like, I'm a Christian and I'm not even doing what you want.
Yeah. It's interesting when I think about looking back how many times majority of Christians, you know, at best held technology out, you know, at arm's length, and at worst would say, you know, that's from Satan, that's from the enemy, from things even like record players. I mean, yeah. Mom used to grow up with that.
Drum sets in church.
Yeah, drum sets, although the organ was the original electric guitar, you know, it used to be organs weren't allowed in churches until they were, and then it became the church instrument. And there is this weird thing of Christians of holding things, but then in the midst of that, there were committed Bible believing. I mean, Paul Crouch is a great example, right? I mean, in a time when lots of people, lots of Christians were moving away from television, Paul Crouch and my grandpa, Dr. Schuller, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts were saying, no, we need to go on television. Yeah. We need to find a way to bring the gospel. This is the main way. It sounds so obvious to us now that TV is everywhere and it's the norm. That, and same thing happened with websites. It seems so obvious now that you would live stream your church service, that you would have a website for your church, that your team would use email or even text each other, and, or you would watch church on your phone. That seems normal now, but that wasn't always normal even in the recent times. So then I see, like, and I still don't love some of it. Like, so Craig Rochelle, I love Craig Rochelle, you know. I follow him on Instagram. And I saw that, like, Life Church started a church service on Meta.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, I don't know about that. That seems kind of weird. You know, you got these, like, puppet cartoons. He's like, hello, welcome to Life Church. Have a seat. And there's, like, all these avatars sitting around with no arms and legs. They look like Lego figures and stuff. But I'm like, you know what?
But we have to realize, like, when you look at sociology, even Christian sociologists, so much of real life is happening online.
Totally. Craig is right.
The majority of people are meeting and marrying because they met through an app.
Yeah.
You know, this stuff is real.
But he's right, don't you think? I mean, what's the harm, first of all, in starting it? And what if, even though it looks ridiculous now, what if it's not so ridiculous? What if that becomes a new mission field in this digital universe? Do you agree with that? Do you have any hesitancy with something like that?
Well, I have a hesitancy because there's such an addiction to technology in a wrong way. And where people, there's a fake version of life that you could live online, but there's also a real quality and consistency that's happening in relational life for people through texting and through talking and these in online in these ways. So there's, you know, as a Christian, we have to discern when it's addiction and when it just became an idol. And when it's something that's actually helping us in our cause to be more like Christ and to bring other people to Christ. And I think of, like, several friends I have that are on TikTok that have 1 million or more followers. I have 4 friends on TikTok that are Christians that are doing various things. Some are overt Christians and some are just doing, like, things that God showed them to do, and they're entertaining people and they're getting their voice out and their message out. And I'm watching it and I'm like, it's really fascinating with me as a student of watching social media and how it's taken off. And it's all the way down to 9-second attention spans, you know, or 13-second attention spans. And I'm watching it and I'm watching so many people who are getting reached by one of my TikTok friends who has, like, 4 million followers. And I think of him, like, I remember when I was in my church in LA, like, LA is a really hard place to build a church. And we were in Hollywood. And I remember when we finally got to, like, 400, and the Barna Group came and said, you're the largest practicing charismatic church that's multicultural in Hollywood right now. And we're only 400 people. So on a Sunday, I was getting 400 people. That's like that. And it felt like huge because I could feel like it was so hard to get that place of connection and community.
Sure. Yeah.
And then I'm watching these guys have a voice to 4 million. And through their TikToks every day and doing life with people and people feeling that connection. and people are getting saved through it. People are getting grounded in the word through it. So I don't think we need just that. I think we need both. We need community, yeah. But we also can live, you know, through some online community as well. I think God's commissioning technology on the earth to spread the gospel. Just like Martin Luther, sure. When he wanted to release the Bible in a everyday English, modern English version, so we could all be justified by our own faith, 100 years before the printing press had come out, and it was the way that he was able to do it. So in one generation,
yeah.
And technology is allowing something that God's about to do in a mainstream way. It's not 100 years from now, like the printing press. Something he's going to do in a mainstream way for all of humanity. He's releasing the technologies even before Jesus returns that we need to be able to see and develop and mature to who we need to be. And I think we shouldn't be afraid of it. We just need to discern it as it comes. Yeah. Not discern whether it's good or evil, discern our participation with it.
A lot of times we burn bridges too with our kids and grandkids because our the response out of fear is to judge TikTok.
I've never heard that.
I mean, not only did I experience that, not necessarily from my grandparents, but sometimes from older family members in my life where I'm like, you don't understand whatever it is, and later it became commonplace. But I find myself tempted to do that too. You know, like, get off that stupid TikTok thing, you know, and it's hard to remember that sometimes those, especially when they're forms of media, even social media, even though it's shallow and kind of dangerous, and I do regulate it with my kids, but, you know, maybe God can do something through that. You know, what about TikTok though? I mean, like, wasn't TikTok owned by China, and weren't they like gathering information and sending it to the Chinese government or something? Do you know about that?
Wasn't Facebook doing the same thing? It wasn't.
I know.
You know, like,
it wasn't sending it to China. I mean. We don't know.
But here's what I'll say is that I believe in 2022, I believe God really is setting Christians up to be at the beginning, the old charismatic term or Pentecostal term, the head, not the tail, that David prays in Psalms, you know. Yeah. Let me be the head, not the tail. There's something about us being not in the caboose, but in the conductor's seat, looking at these things, influencing the culture of them. And a lot of times when God places people, we think of it as like the anointing for missions or the ability to become a pastor. But God's placing people in all fields right now, especially when it comes to technology. There's people who are in transportation, robotics, AI, people who are going into the bit currency, people are going into the metaverse, that God's sending with the same passion that some of us got sent into ministry. And we need to understand that, because some of you might be watching, it might be you where you're saying, I feel this passion, I can't get away from it. Like when I'm in my devotional time, I'm dreaming about the metaverse, and you almost feel guilty because it's not missions, it's not thinking of Iran. But what if God's giving you the mountaintop, or, you know, like when we think of like, God's giving me a nation, he's calling me the nation of Iran. What if your nation is metaverse?
Yeah.
What if he's giving you a business? You know, and it is, but it's real. It's like, I remember one of my friends, she's one of the top marketers of Facebook. So she's an independent marketer, but Forbes lists her as the top, one of the top 10 marketers of Facebook. And she called me one day and she said, God has given me the mountaintop of influence of Facebook, and I see it as my people. Like, this is my mission field. Mm-hmm. And when she said that, she increased that year by like 10 times. She 10X'd.
Awesome.
And I remember just looking at that going, most of us as Christians, we don't see anything but places as a mission field or neighborhood. We don't see what God's about to do, and we don't get excited about it. We don't partner our faith to it. So therefore, when we hear negative things in the media about something that we actually have a passion for, maybe it's Hollywood. So we hear negative things about Hollywood and we go, oh, I love Hollywood, but it's dysfunctional in my heart. I don't know how to love it well with Christ, but I know I'm supposed to love it and pray for it, but I feel guilty, I feel weird. So when we start to partner our faith, all of the lesser arguments go away because we start to see who God loves there.
Yeah.
And we're like, for Jesus, for you to get the fullness of your reward, you need Hollywood.
Yeah.
You need technology. You need these areas. So why not me?
When COVID happened, I used to, you know, because I have the Hour of Power I've been doing, and I'm a televangelist, you know.
Yeah.
And it's a funny thing that I'm a televangelist too, because it sort of happened on accident, you know. Like,
you do a great job.
Aleph, thanks, man. Yeah. We did start a church, but it was very much a church for drunk people and homeless people, and, you know, we had, and young people, and, like, you know, it was, we had a lot of that punk kind of spirit. This is a while ago, you know, I'm too old for a church like that now, but at the time, you know, we had, and somehow I got pulled from that into a crisis at the Crystal Cathedral when, you know, and just trying to help out, and it evolved, you know, it always feels random, of course, it was the Holy Spirit, but into this thing. But it sometimes feels embarrassing to be a televangelist, you know? I love to say it all the time when I'm talking to people, I'm a televangelist, you know, just because it's a funny, when people know me, that's a funny moniker to have. Although many televangelists have impacted my life in a positive way. And But it's interesting because when COVID happened, I started making this joke to my other friends who were pastors of smaller churches. I'm like, you're televangelists.
You're all televangelists now.
Everybody's a televangelist.
Everybody has a church.
You've got to learn to talk to a camera. You got to learn to do these things. One of the things that I'm hearing you, I know we have a lot of pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, evangelists that are watching all over the world. One of the things that excites me is the ability for someone with a small church to make a huge global impact. If they have a good message and they can get it out there, anyone, doesn't any age, any gender, any background, any education, if they're full of the Holy Spirit and it's anointed by God, they can make such a big impact. That's, you know, so when you think about it, I read a study that something like in America, it's something like 50% of church goers attend a church under 100 people, and then like 42% of church goers attend a church between 100 and 300.
Yeah.
Of the churches, and then of the churches that are over 1,000 people, only like 8% of Christians attend a church that has 1,000 people or more.
Wow.
But when you think about, so take a mega church, the mega churches are the ones with all the books, you know, all the media, all the outreach. Yeah. And that's kind of how it's been for a long time, but I don't think it's going to be that way anymore. I think with things like Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and things like that, we're going to see pastors use this free medium if they've got, you know, not just pastors, any Christian, to address current issues and to make a big difference. We're already seeing it, but I think it's really, I think it's going to take off.
And you just spoke of my next point, which is prophetically for 2022, I really believe that God is saying, I'm raising people up to be a communicator.
Yeah.
And that when we think of the prophets in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they were the ones who gave God's narrative. They were the ones who spoke what God was doing. And that's what media does, especially news media. It shares what God's doing. And there's people who have switched over from their traditional ministry call, and they've like Mike Huckabee, who's here on TBN. But there's others too, like Lance Wallnau was this business advisor, and now he's switched over into being more of a political commentator with some prophetic edge, you know. And there's just different people who have made that switch. And I believe a lot of people who have that sense of feeling of like, I'm called to be a voice to this generation, are finding their voice. And I remember I prophesied over this young guy and his wife in Idaho a couple years ago, like 3 or 4 years ago. And I said, I feel like you're gonna be on the internet and you have this ministry here, but your real ministry is gonna be online. And you're gonna give, I think we actually covered this in one of the episodes, Bible Time, Craig.
Yeah.
And I said, I see you making these small clips and God's gonna give you this huge audience. Well, he's up to 1.3 million people on TikTok daily who watch him. I mean, his stuff gets so virally shared. And I look at someone like him who's a, you know, associate pastor at a church. That's not a very big church. It's a great church, so not a very big church. Yeah. And he is the exact type of person we're talking about. But then I'm watching people also who would traditionally, including myself, who would traditionally stay in churches. I would normally be a circuit rider on conferences and speak at all my friends' churches around the world. I have the greatest invitations in the world. And God's like, no, I want you to go into and help people understand it, what I'm doing in the entertainment industry, what I'm doing in politics, what I'm doing. So I'm like spending tons of time working with CBN News, Charisma News Network, like these different groups, writing articles, doing this stuff that I never saw myself doing as a political commentator or as a pop culture commentator. I never thought of that, but that's what God's doing. He's releasing people to be a voice because he wants a narrative of faith, a narrative that causes us to see who he is. And we've had the opposite for so long, he's flipping the script. Mm-hmm. And so if you have a hope-filled message and you're starting to feel like a calling towards social media or writing or being a voice, this is your time. I mean, this is your time. 2022, this is your time to become the voice that God's dreamed of you. And set, he literally thought of this before you were in your mother's womb. And don't think of yourself as on a traditional stage or platform or just starting a church ministry that we need more people to start churches. But God's commissioning people even beyond what we traditionally saw because there's new formats.
It's not just for young people either.
You know,
I think that's something that's so important. Like there are grandmas and grandpas that are probably being called to do a podcast, to create, you know, a YouTube page, to create a TikTok. And actually you stand out because there's so many younger people doing that. And somebody watching right now is like, maybe even feeling the Holy Spirit tell them, you should do that. If you're like, I don't know how to do that. One of the coolest things today is you can literally go to YouTube and type in how to connect a quarter inch pipe to an 8 inch pipe under my house with copper pipe. And you type that in and you'll get like 20 amazing free mm-hmm. lessons on how to do copper piping or whatever. I just totally made that up. I've never done that. But something like that, you know. Some engineer at home is like, what is he talking about? But if you were like, how do I do a podcast? And you type that into YouTube. How do I start a TikTok? How do I start an Instagram page? How do I build a website from scratch? Yeah. Anybody, I mean, it's amazing.
It's so cheap now. I mean, you can build a website for $100. You can almost like build a podcast for $500.
I think the value of universities is going to, I think universities are in a crisis right now.
Yeah.
Because a lot of this information used to be hard to get. You needed a mentor, you needed training. But a lot of that stuff, like even how to write a good article, how to do copy, there are so many amazing free courses on YouTube that are, frankly, I mean, I went to college, I have a graduate degree. Some of the stuff on YouTube is better than what you get in college in some cases because like 1,000 people do it and then the best one rises to the top.
Totally.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, and that's happening all the time. I think the education is in a big reform and Christians right now have an opportunity there as well. I think that we are seeing all these needs because we're discerning them. We're seeing where there's gaps. And God's saying, will you lay down your life in this gap? A lot of times when you feel the need, it's God, his compassion, his empathy, his intelligence is moving you towards it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a great point because people, this is the time of opportunity.
So this is what you're telling people at home, right? This is what you're feeling the Holy Spirit say to you is that there are people at home right now who are asking, what's my purpose? What's my calling? And they're thinking too materially, maybe.
Or they're even feeling purposeless. And they're feeling like, wow, I've done the same thing forever.
Because they think the digital world is off limits or because they think some new technology is somehow not Christian enough or something.
Or maybe they've just gone through the crisis the whole world's gone through and they feel like what they were doing isn't enough anymore.
Sure.
It's just they want to have significance. And I feel like God is like, let me harness that desire inside of you. Don't go to a place of discouragement. A lot of times right before God does something big, he strips us of everything that satisfies us. And it feels almost like what the world would call like a classic depression case, but it's not because it leads to spiritual hunger. So a lot of times when you say, God, you can do anything through me and I don't want my life to be normal anymore, you go through a crisis before you go through a breakthrough. Mm-hmm. And I feel like the whole world is either in their own place of trauma because of what's just happened through COVID and politics and racial issues and everything else. Or God's, and a lot of people, because they've said, God, do something. He's saying, okay. And he starts to work in our lives and takes things that used to fulfill us off of us and takes desires that used to be our A game off of us. Like, this is what I'm going to do. This is my main calling. Because we've said, God, use me or do something through me or can my life make a difference? And so recognizing that those times where they feel a little bit empty and we feel like displaced. Mm-hmm. Maybe we feel like we're uprooted in a way from what's normal in our life. It's actually a lot of times a God moment. It doesn't mean you don't need traditional therapy at times in those seasons, but it's a God moment because he wants to recreate your destiny with you. He wants to recreate your opportunity.
Yeah.
He wants to inject and infuse your life full of his presence so it can be presence driven into what you're called to. And I think I would say a good portion of Christians are there this year where they're realizing like, we've already seen the great moving away from jobs in America.
Yeah.
I can't do what I was doing before.
Yeah,
I just can't do it. I can't go back. And as a Christian, that's a prophetic voice.
That's good. Yeah, I think one of the dangers we run into, and you even hear this in sermons, and I don't like to judge preachers because I've said a lot of stupid stuff from the pulpit, but and I'm not saying this is stupid, but it kind of feels like there's been a general message that you have a calling. Find your calling and do it. It's just not true. I don't think you have a calling. I think you have lots of callings. Mm. You have one calling, you do it, you finish it, and then you have your next calling. And I think a lot of people feel like sometimes when the calling this year is to be a fry cook at Chick-fil-A, they're like, that's not my calling.
Yeah.
My calling is to reach the nations. But it's like, no. Your calling is to be a fry cook at Chick-fil-A.
Yeah.
Find where God is in that for now so that when you're done with that calling, you, in video games, you'd say level up,
Yeah.
You level up through the trial, like in an RPG, a role-playing game. You have these experiences, you gain these tools, you develop these friendships, and you can't go to the next thing, which might be, I'm a data entry person, or I'm a graduate student, or I'm something like that. You can't do that until you finish.
Yeah.
And too many of us have this huge ego. So many sermons are about your calling, but Jesus doesn't talk about the calling that
well,
much.
Well, I think it comes from the American dream, too. I think it comes from work. You're going to work at something for 30 years. You're going to own this and do this.
I will preach a sermon probably this Sunday on reaching your calling. But Jesus talks so much about serving.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm like, I feel like so often, like, we need to think more about serving people. And then we'll get the calling, you know? Yeah. But there's this, like you said, the American thing, I think there's just this big ego thing.
That I get to do something for God that's so significant. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And everyone we respect the most, if you talk to them in their life, they tell you that the moments they remember and feel the most alive is when they really knew they were following God. Yeah. It wasn't in the moments on the platforms or whatever, the successes. It was the moments that they felt connected to God and his purpose and the people they got to love. Well, but let me say this, on Exploring the Marketplace, my weekly podcast, we have talked to so many pastors this year over the last 12 months who all of a sudden took on a job because their church no longer supported them and they went through that crisis. A lot of them became real estate agents or whatever else. We're like, wait, God, why are you pushing me into Marketplace? I'm a pastor. Like, like that's a demotion type thing. And they're finding, wow, I'm multifaceted as a person. I'm actually called to serve my community in lots of ways. And this is actually helps give me more connection to people who are in my church. And it's not an emotion. This is the greatest thing that God ever did to me. But some of them had to go through a period of time where it was like, do I even want to do this? Like, this feels like so much lesser, you know? And it is because there's an idolatry in whatever the purpose we think we're called to. We can idolize it more than we love the people or what it's for. And we're called to love people. And so therefore I have to be adaptable. For me, I thought I was gonna be a senior pastor for 30 years. I became a senior pastor 10 years in. My wife said, she confronted me and said, I don't think this is your purpose anymore. And I was mad at her and she knew it. I was mad at her. And we went to therapy and we talked to the therapist. And not for that, but we talked to the therapist and he goes, why are you a pastor? And I told him after 45 minutes, he goes, I'm so exhausted. Because all I hear is obligation to a spiritual calling that is not who you are. And it's not really what God's asking you to do. You've thrown this God card on it, like this has to be it. And I think there's a lot of, I'm glad you brought this because I feel like there's a lot of people who aren't ready to adapt or give up a dream that they had formed.
Totally.
Sometimes people get prophetic words or they get a sense of what God wants to do. And then they have this imagination about it that they pray into for so long. Kind of like people when they want to get married.
And they're like,
he's going to be this. He's going to be this. Totally. He's going to be this for these young women or this young guy who's like, she's going to be beautiful and praying every day and all that. And all of a sudden they meet the person that they end up marrying and they're like, you're nothing I ever prayed for.
Totally. Or when they're dating somebody that's bad for them and they can't break up with them because they might get married and the right person is too honorable to jump in and try and steal the girl or whatever.
Yeah.
It's the same thing. It's how like, you're stuck in your old job, your old calling. And this is the other thing is I'm like, we have to be willing to just do stuff and not make a big deal out of it and trust that God can use traffic to help me reach my calling. God can use me helping a lady bring in her groceries to reach my calling and to just do things from a spirit of discipleship and obedience. And also to see, here's another thing. God does call people to fail sometimes. Like they're actually called to fail. And usually that's not the case, but like when you think about Isaiah's calling, right? God calls Isaiah, who shall go for us? Who shall we send? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. And that's usually the end of the sermon. But then you finish reading that passage in Isaiah and he goes, I'm sending you and they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear you. They're going to turn their ears away from you. Not one person is going to listen to anything you say. Basically, in the world's view, that's the world's definition of failure. And yet here we are today reading Isaiah and those prophecies, and they're touching and affecting our lives today. But in his generation, it's almost like Van Gogh or something, you know, where it's like, are we able to have a Van Gogh kind of experience and just trust God with it, you know? And to understand, like even in my own life, just to be honest with you, I didn't realize that I had multiple failures accidentally in television. Did I tell you the story?
No.
In television that got me into television. So, and they were all felt random, although it was totally God's plan. So like the first time this happened, I was 18 years old and I was invited to go to Germany, to the World's Fair. I lived in Germany in a castle with like a giant news crew, basically. There was a pastor who had a secular MTV type television network in Canada. And my job was to cover all of the concerts at this World's Fair, because they had all these, like, even Britney Spears and Chemical Brothers. In 2000, these were big names, you know, and they would come through, you know, and I would cover these concerts and interview these stars. And I was terrible. I wasn't even, like, average. I remember there was one take, and all we had to do was cover the Irish Pavilion, which was, like, the most boring thing ever. And I was like, hi, welcome to Frequency X. Type of thing. And yeah. I remember doing, like, one time I did, like, 20 takes or something like that. And the little crew I was with was like, let's take a lunch break. We'll come back. We'll give Bobby a minute, you know. And it was just a grind. Oh, it was embarrassing. It was, like, humiliating. And it was 6 months long. And by the end, I actually started getting okay. But I had to go through this embarrassing thing. And then after that, I went to business school. I went to college, you know. Years later, this is a long story, sorry. I did this other show.
I want some footage, by the way.
Okay, I'll find some for you. Years later, I did this show called The Messengers on TLC, where I was a judge, and it was this huge show. I got to meet all of these famous TV producers. It was a big production company, and it was TLC's biggest show. They're putting almost all their money and stuff behind it that year. And I was like, this is my calling. You know, I was like 26 or something, 27. I was like, this is what I'm called to do. And we did the show. Have you ever heard of The Messengers?
I haven't.
Yeah, nobody has.
Yeah.
Because it was a flop.
Oh.
So, and not only that, it happened in 2007 before, you know, it wasn't bad. It got like rated like a 0.6 or something. But it was like, you know, it was average. But it wasn't good enough. It was a disappointment because it put so much behind it. And I just, both of those felt to me like embarrassing, colossal failures. I had so many. And then in the story I told you about, when I just, as a pastor, not even as a TV guy, was trying to help the Crystal Cathedral get through a bankruptcy and a crisis, and they're like, can you get up there and preach? As a, you know, then a 30-year-old pastor, it was no problem. I got up. Usually a camera, when you preach in a camera, you can't ignore it. You know, like, those cameras are on us now. We don't even feel it probably. You're a TV guy, too. You don't notice it. But for most people, it's a very nervous experience. And so when I got and preached, the Holy Spirit came. I preached, and it was no problem. I had no idea. When I look back, I'm like, God was just so in those failures that I thought were these utter disappointments. It was just God preparing.
I feel like this is a prophetic story journey for this year.
Yeah,
I honestly do. I think there's people who are watching that are hearing their own failures, and but they haven't had that place of success yet.
Yeah.
Where the Holy Spirit anointed them. So some of them are ashamed and just look back.
Yeah.
I was a musician for a while, it didn't work out. I tried to write a book. I tried to start a business. I tried to, you know, buy some properties. And they're listening to your story, and there was something redemptive in it, but it just didn't work out.
Yeah.
And I feel like they're hearing your story, and it's a prophetic word for them that God's about to come through in the exact same way that they failed in, that they had a passion for, that's almost more shameful because they wanted it.
That story you heard too is a 15-year story.
Yeah.
It's not like that happened in a couple years.
Yeah.
15 years.
I think people are relating right now. I think you're relating right now. I think this is a prophetic word for 2022 for some people who are watching. You're listening to this and saying, oh, wait a minute, that's me. I have some things that I still have passion for, but there's no way it could ever happen. And you stumbled into it. You didn't make it happen. That's what's profound.
That's right.
Is that God's going to bring grace to you over some areas that feel like they're dead, or that they failed, or that you're in a different genre of life now. And he's saying, I'm going to bring those back around. And I love that we're talking about multifaceted calling, that our calling isn't just something we do for 30 years. It's not, what we do isn't who we are in God.
Yes.
What we do is our sonship. It's our connection to him. It's our love for people. It's our love for God. It's our love for what he's put inside of us. And as we walk that out, it defines purposes.
Yeah.
I love that so much. So I think that there's a prophetic word in this.
Oh, good. And I also think that those failures we go through, they train us. You know,
absolutely.
Like, it's good to ask your kids, how did you fail today? You know, to just be like, how'd you fail? Because failure is that's like the steps of a staircase. You know, you can't just win all the time. You have to fail, and then you get to win. Because it's developing discipleship in us, you know? Like, eternal life, when Jesus is talking about eternal life, it's the quality of God's life. It's not just long. It's the quality. The eternal life is what you get when you are like you, in sync with what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's what I love about you.
And there's something about the Romans 8:28 where it's like, I know God's going to work everything for my good.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just walking and obeying. So there's some things I failed. I remember a business I failed, and it's not a long story, but back in the 90s, the investor pulled out the money and said, we can't do this anymore. And we also need to tank the project and bury it because we have to show a loss. So we were with Universal Studios doing a video game, this whole thing. And the woman who worked with me on the project, she felt devastated. It was like an abortion to her.
Mm.
It was like it got aborted. Her baby got aborted. For me, I was sad. I was genuinely sad. But I also was like, God, how are you going to use this? And you just trained me in so many ways. I would have never had this life experience from this. Thank you. And it wasn't that I was better than the woman who was grieving over this loss. She went through something I didn't go through. But I did have that scripture in my head. You're going to use this for my good. And you're going to strengthen me in this. And although I'm sad, and there's godly sorrow, there's natural sorrow, that this thing was stopped before it should have come out. Mm-hmm. And it had a faith base to the project. I'm so glad, God, that I had this experience. Thank you that you took me this far into this. And I know you'll recreate more opportunity. I remember a man at the time said, well, you're young, that's why you feel that way. Mm-hmm. Wait till you're my age. She was 50. Wait till you're my age. You'll realize that some things are just loss.
Yeah.
And I remember just in my heart making a choice. I'm never going to allow myself to feel how he feels.
Amen. That's
I'm going to choose discipleship every time.
Yeah. My grandpa used to call that possibility thinking.
I love that.
So it wasn't, that was, he tried to teach faith in a new language, to just see the world as an array of possibilities.
Mm.
That this could, that to never see any failure as final, but that it might be a window, even though it's difficult, but to see your failures, your losses, even your moral failures,
yeah.
Even like divorce or, you know, big mistakes that you've made or whatever, to understand that we serve a redemptive, loving God, mm-hmm. and he can even use those moral failures or those colossal business failures or those just dumb things that we do, mm-hmm. that, you know, we blew, like you got a bad injury because you were dorking around, you know, jumped off of a diving board weird or something, and now you, whatever. But he can use those things to open a new array of possibilities that might not have been available before. And just to have a way of thinking that if I truly serve the creator of the universe, anything is possible.
Yeah. Well, what if we had your grandfather, though, in business arenas and education right. and technology? That thinking that he was teaching is, I do believe that's what's emerging, is because we have the absolute mm-hmm. opposite on every news medium you listen to. Whatever camp you're in, mm-hmm. you hear negativity for an hour straight if you watch an hour
That's
show.
Right. Yeah.
You do not hear a human interest story of what's good. And if you do, it's because you watch TikTok or something, because yeah. it comes up there, you see some cats and dogs. And so we're in a place where we're deprived of a good news story. And some of them even sound tone deaf to people who are trying to reconcile the issues. But then when God brings it, when God brings his message and he shows you how to look for him, mm-hmm. and he shows you how he was working all things for our good, and he shows you, I think that that's the season we're coming into. And people are going to learn how to be those voices and those narratives. That's what God's doing this year. We're going to watch some major figures emerge in the news media that God's appointing. There's been a lot of people who have been taken out for a lot of immoral reasons. Some people have retired. Some people have died. Mm-hmm. And we're going to watch some new figures that we're going to be proud of for mm-hmm. being raised up in news media.
I think the age thing is a big thing that a lot of people struggle with. Like this guy you said, he said, I'm 50. You won't think that way when you are 50 or whatever.
And I'm close to 50 and I still do.
Yeah, you don't like it. Well, yeah, and I know a lot of, you know, 90-year-olds who would never think that way. But there is something about aging.
Yeah.
Because you physically feel it in your body. You know, your knees hurt, your elbow hurts. You know, you just don't feel as, you know, enthusiastic even. You don't feel as creative. What do you say to someone who's maybe a little bit older and they would just love to recapture, maybe they're not going to feel like they're 20 again, but recapture that enthusiasm for life, that dreaming
yeah.
spirit. Is well, there is a way to do
I
that?
Just, with a couple of my team members, we did some research on what ages are people who have the most impact on society, period, whatever field, whether it's authors, a lot of young adult authors, whether it's, because those are actually big influencers, mm-hmm. People who write music, people, whatever. And almost every genre is between 45 and 62. Is when people have the most impact on society or the most impact on the world around them. And I was like, wow, this is crazy, because still a lot of musicians who might be now 50 five or something, they go, well, my time's passed, but they could be writing songs, because you don't want to hear a love song written by a 20-year-old, because it sounds like a love song written by a 20-year-old.
Yeah.
But when you hear a love song written by somebody who's been through love, maybe been through some real loss, maybe been through, you know, it's different. It has a different quality to it, and it carries something of the essence of that person who wrote the song. And there's people right now that they feel like they're past their prime, but they've actually matured, because what culture is crying out for is mothers and fathers.
Mm-hmm.
What culture is crying out for isn't like, hey, where's my brother?
Yeah.
Well, you know, like culture's not saying like, I want to talk to other moms who are raising a 2-year-old about how to do this. They want to talk to somebody who has grandkids and has done it well.
Or like Betty White passed away recently.
Yeah.
And you saw a lot of
that. It was grieving because she was, she represented somebody. She was an icon to society.
Yeah.
You know, it's like she was somebody who we've all felt celebrated by. She was kind of everyone's mom or everyone's, you know, just
grandma.
A figure. And I feel like that people are looking for somebody who can help them and who's far advanced and has language for the journey and the struggle. Mm-hmm. And so whether, I mean, I'm telling you, like you think about young adult fiction writers, I know it's kind of a weird thing to bring up, but you think of like the people who are writing the Harry Potters and the Twilights and the, I know those are kind of older, but I can give you some newer ones too. But they're in their 50s and 60s and they're talking to your kids and they're developing the internal culture of your children who are reading those books.
Mm-hmm.
So God's raising up people right now who could be voices in those spaces, and you might be 60 and yet you're now relevant to it.
Yeah.
This is your time.
Yeah.
And I think there's an ageism that God's like, hey, listen, there's no age in the kingdom. You're eternal, you're everlasting. And so treat yourself like you're ageless and you're timeless. Because if you all of a sudden put a time cap on, well, I did my 30-year career and so now I'm done, you're gonna get into a mode that God never intended for you, which is a false retirement, which means you have no fire for life.
Mm-hmm.
You're just existing. Mm-hmm. And God's saying, I wanna do something through your life. Some people are gonna make course career changes in the year 25, and they're gonna go into a genre they never thought they were gonna go into, except for when they were young, when their dreamer was activated. And I feel like we're gonna come into a time when a lot of people switch careers and find themselves doing what they were really passionate for.
I think there's a lot of people too who are older that are close to retirement, so they're basically financially free. They have, I can't say the phrase on TV, but you know, this amount of money where they can just sort of say whatever and do whatever they wanna do. And that also is freeing, isn't it? Where it's like, you know, like for a lot of people that have to work a 9-to-5 job or they're, you know, in some, you know, career position, they're actually sometimes have these golden handcuffs that keep them from trying something new. A lot of times older folks who, you know, if they have some more freedom, maybe they paid off their house, they don't need as much money, they can take some, I feel like take some bigger risks when a lot of times they feel like they can't because they're on a limited income, but sometimes they have the freedom to do something.
A different measure of time, a different measure of, if you could just see what's in God's heart for you and through you for the world around you.
Yeah.
It'll change all the options on your table.
That's right. Well, Sean, thank you so much for this time together. Is there anything else that just specifically you feel like, I mean, people are looking for, you know, prognostications. That's not the main heart of a prophet, but it's something you actually see, anything else that you see that you feel like we need to look out
I think
for?
We've watched the enemy shake the world in lots of ways. But we're about to see God shake the world.
Mm-hmm.
We're about to see, Hebrews 12 says, God shakes everything that can be shaken, so what's left is an unshakable kingdom. And right now we're seeing the church world get shaken. There's a lot of wonderful pastors who've unfortunately committed immorality and they've just been displaced. We've seen whole movements failing right now. But at the same time, there's whole movements being birthed. There's things that are happening that have never happened before. Mm-hmm. Women are being empowered in ministry and in church and in roles that have never been empowered this way before. We're watching apostolic groups form and industries around Hollywood or around technology, around these areas that people never even had permission to pursue that way before. So there's an emerging right now. I call it the time of great maturing because I just wrote this book called Encounter. And in the book, I talk about this is a time when God's doing a great maturing. That's we always think about, you know, like revival being first, a bunch of people getting saved. But before that happens, God has to release harvesters to the harvest field. He has to mature the harvesters. And so I believe this is a season of time, not just 2022, but this is a season of time when God's bringing a greater maturing in the body of Christ and he's shaking us up.
Yeah.
But what's being left is going to be really beautiful, not ugly. What's going to be left in the church at large is going to be, wow, we have answers for problems that people are looking up on Google. We have options on the table that and we're going to be in the conversations where there's no options. And then God's going to place somebody who has a solution to a problem because God sent them. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be medical. It's going to be agriculture. It's going to be environmental. It's going to be these kinds of these answers. God is going to look so good through his people in the next season. And I'm just so excited about it. Like, I don't want to say it in a trivial way because I know how hard it's been. And I know how we haven't looked good in society all over the place. But God is going to look so good through his people. And God's raising up people right now in a mature way to give them spiritual, emotional intelligence to be able to relate to the world around them and love the people around them and not feel like everybody has to be saved before they're worthy of love, mm-hmm. but actually loving people for who they are and valuing who they are mm-hmm. and then letting them get saved through that process, not feeling responsible. It's God's responsibility to bring salvation. It's ours to love.